So there's a prince, and he's been put under a spell. And the spell works like this, where he can only say one word a year, but he has to wait till the end of the year. Well, wouldn't you know it, right off the bat, the very first year, he meets this beautiful princess. And so instantly he wants to tell her, my darling. And so he decides, since it's two words, he's going to wait till the end of the second year. Well, over the course of those 2 years, his love for her grows. And so now, getting close to the end of those 2 years, he decides he wants to declare his love to her. But now, he's got to wait 3 more years if he wants to say it all together. So he waits. At the end of the 5th year, by then he's decided he wants to ask her to marry him. So now he's got to tag on 4 more years. And so finally, at the end of the 9 years, they're out to dinner, romantic candlelight, and he looks her in the eye. And for the first time, he opens his mouth and he says, my darling, I love you. Will you marry me? And she says, what's that? Our message today comes from a series that Lance started a few weeks ago. It's Here Comes the Bride, and it has to do with God's bride, the church. And today's specific message is on her leadership. So we're going to be talking about God's design for leadership for the local church. And we have 3 points we're going to cover. Our first one is authority. The second one is order. And the third one is cooperation. So authority, order, cooperation. We're going to be skipping all over the Bible. So you're welcome to try to follow or take notes as you will. But authority, order, and cooperation. Hey, let's pray together. Let's see what God has for us. Lord, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you for everyone who's here. Lord, we know that none of us are here by accident. And so there's very specific things you want to speak to each heart in this room. So Almighty God, I pray that you would reveal yourself in a powerful way and that you would touch every heart. Lord, I pray we'd all be changed. And Lord, I pray by the time we leave here, we'd all have a great understanding and your plan for the leadership of your church, your bride. Lord, help us love you more and help us submit to you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Okay, our first point today is authority. And authority begins with God, and it's for our own good. In fact, when you think about God's authority, I want you to think of it as an umbrella, that really it's there for our protection, it's there for our good. And the very first thought I want to get across to you is this, that God is supreme over all. So we're going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and it talks about how God is supreme. It says there, beginning at verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. So that's a lot that we just covered, but I just want to point out a few phrases here. In verse 11, it says this, it says, all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. And you know what? I may not be sharpest tool in the shed, but when the Bible says all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours, that sounds to me like God owns just about everything, absolutely everything. Also in verse 11, it says this, it says, you are exalted as head above all. And in verse 12, you rule over all. So a simple thought, God has authority over absolutely everything. And the more you and I understand his greatness, the more we begin to realize how great he is and how teeny tiny you and I are. But it also helps us appreciate that this great almighty God who has authority over everything, absolutely everything. Just what a wonderful thought that this almighty God cares about each one of us individually. Each person on this planet matters to him. The more you appreciate his interest in you, how great he is, the more you realize, wow, that means a lot, that this God loves me. I want to talk about Christ too. Now Christ, just in case you're a little confused on this, we worship one God who reveals himself in three persons. And so there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. So it's three persons, but it's one God. And so the Son voluntarily submits to the Father's authority. And so we see that in John chapter 6, verse 38. It tells us, Jesus spoke this. He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So you see that when Christ was here on earth, voluntarily submitting to the authority of the Father. Matthew 26 says this in verse 30, beginning verse 39. "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed." And this is the night he was arrested and he was put to death the next day. But it says, "Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" The Lord Jesus, knowing that that night he would be arrested, knowing what he would go through the next day and how the cross was coming, he prays to the Father. And he tells him, and there's this really vulnerable moment where he tells him, "If it be your will, let this cup pass me by." He was talking about the cup of his suffering. Okay? He knew what was in store, and he knew how difficult it might be. But yet he calls out to the Father, and he says, "If it be your will, let it pass me by. But if not, your will be done." Christ didn't want to suffer. He didn't want to go through that agony, but he had two motivations. One was to obey the Father, but the other motivation was his love for you and me. And so he was willing to submit to the Father's authority in order to obey the Father and also for our sake. So I want you to consider our relationship with Christ, because he was willing to go to the cross, he can be our Savior, right? If we simply put our faith in him. But also, this same Christ, right, who voluntarily submitted to the authority of the Father, the same Christ is also called the Good Shepherd. We see that in John chapter 10, where he said in verse 11, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I'm just trying to build a case here, but I want you to kind of put this together, that we have an Almighty God, right, who is over absolutely everything in heaven and earth, over everything. Then we have Christ, who is God as well, but yet he's the Son in the Trinity. And he voluntarily submitted to the Father. But beyond that, he calls himself the Good Shepherd. And unlike any shepherd I know of, he says he's willing not to just take care of his sheep, but to lay down his life and die for those sheep. Verse 11 makes it real clear to us that he is willing to give his life for us. It says it even more clearly in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read through verses 5 through 8. It tells you a little bit more specifically about what he went through. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I want you to keep putting this together, okay? You have Almighty God. You have Christ, right? All authority, but yet he submits to the Father's leading. Further than that, he's the Good Shepherd who is willing to die for the sheep. When you think about the example of our Savior, first he was willing to leave heaven and all that glory. He submitted himself to the Father. He humbled himself. He was obedient to the point of going to the cross. He was stripped. He was completely humiliated. He was beaten savagely. He was nailed to a cross. I don't know about you, but I try to meditate on that thought every day because, number one, I don't want to forget, and number two, I want to be more and more thankful. And by the time we get to the point where we talk about submitting to God and submitting to the authority that he has placed, we have to have this in our mind first, that we have an awesome God who is over everything. And yet we have Christ and this plan that the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that together they had from eternity past, that the Son would come and he would voluntarily lay down his life and go through everything I just described for the sheep, willing to suffer and pay for our sins and to die for us. And then his offer to us is a free gift. He offers us salvation. If you'll simply trust him, he becomes our Savior and comes to live within us. He offers us for free. You can be adopted into his family. You can really call God Father. He gives us eternal life, completely washes away our sins. There's this whole package deal, and it's all for free. And when I ponder what he's done for me, what I think is, I owe him my complete and undying devotion. No matter what he asks me. In fact, what my attitude should be is, Lord, whatever you ask, I'm willing to do. Okay? I should voluntarily want to submit to his authority. Looking at his example, right? If anyone could have claimed authority, he could have. But yet, he laid it all down for our sake. And so my response should be that I want to completely just submit my life to him. Problem is, we don't like authority, do we? Okay. It goes against our nature. Raises a question. Who should really be in charge of your life? Who should be in charge of all your plans? If God really owns it all, if Christ is really the good shepherd, if he was really willing to lay down his life, and we believe all those things, right? If he truly left heaven, emptied himself, everything else we've been talking about this morning, then who should really be in charge of your life? Who should be in authority over your life? Who should be in charge of all your plans? Let's talk about this God a little bit more. In Isaiah 55, this is what God tells us. He says this, beginning in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Okay, look carefully at that verse 9. This is what God tells us. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. You ever think about how high the heavens are? We're not talking about the clouds. No, we're talking about beyond that. Okay? Beyond the moon, beyond the sun. Okay? The nearest star or star cluster to the earth is Alpha Centauri A and B, and that little group of three stars there. They're over 4 light years away. That's the nearest ones. Again, not counting the sun. 4 light years, that means if you could travel, right, speed of light, it would take you 4 years to get there. That's the nearest stars. And there's bunches and bunches of stars beyond that. And God says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Okay, there's a translation here. And here it is. That means that you and I are not always going to understand, right, what God is trying to communicate to us. We're not going to always understand why he communicates certain commands. And you know what? Because of our nature, we're not always going to like what he tells us. But if we know the things we've been talking about, he's almighty, he's over everything. Christ, look at the price he paid. He laid all that down, and he came to earth and went through all that suffering on our behalf. Well, if that's the God who claims that he loves us, right, and he's demonstrated it in that way, well, I want to follow that God. Even when his ways are so much higher than mine and I don't get it, I still want to follow and submit to that God. But you know what? There's nothing easy about it. Now, here's where it gets sticky, is when you think about him and what he's done for us, then you think, okay, I'll submit to that God. He loves me. He's done a lot on my behalf. I don't deserve it. I want to serve him. Where it gets sticky is this, is that he begins to place people over us in authority. Ooh, did you know that? Romans 13 says this in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. That makes you just a little bit more uncomfortable, doesn't it? The exceptions would be if the authority in place would ask you to do something illegal or immoral, okay? But other than that, at that point, God's laws would supersede. Other than that, God calls us to submit to those authorities, okay? We see that in kid sports, right? You know, they have to submit to their coach, and they got to submit to the referee. I think the person who has the highest power in America these days is a soccer referee, okay? Because that's the only ones I see that, you know, when somebody, you know, they pull out that yellow card. I mean, you can't argue with a soccer referee, right? Have you ever noticed parents at kid sports? Okay, all right. The whole thing about authority, man, it just goes against our nature, okay? And as we get older, you know, there's police, there's government, there's bosses. And so, you know, we want to be able to call the shots, and yet there's people that God puts in our place, y'all. And it makes it more difficult, okay? So let me just summarize what we've been covering so far today, okay? On the next slide. Number one, God is all authority over everything. It's an easy concept. Number two, our willingness to submit is how we demonstrate our love and thankfulness. Remember when Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? So our willingness to submit is how we demonstrate our love and thankfulness. Number three, we're subject to human authorities that God appoints, unless, of course, like I mentioned, if they ask you to do something illegal or immoral. But other than that, we're subject. And number four, it is not easy. Years ago, when I was first starting out in youth ministry, I was attending a church, and I wasn't on staff at this church, but there was a youth pastor there, and he had a retreat coming up, and I knew he needed an extra person to go, an extra guy chaperone, okay? I didn't know him well, and he was desperate, and so I go on his trip, which means I'm supposed to be under his authority, okay? Very quickly, I found out that this camp, it was actually a few churches putting it together. And let me just tell you straight up, okay, still after all these years, it was the worst weekend camp I've ever been to with kids. It was poorly planned, and I'm just telling you, it was just bad. It was boring for the kids, and my philosophy is whatever you promise young people, you got to deliver. You know, if you tell them, hey, we're going to have good times, you can't have them sitting in the chair the whole time, okay? So, but it was that kind of retreat, and so when I got there, I kind of sized it up, and pretty quickly I'm thinking, man, I'm in the wrong place, okay? Now, he roomed with the guys and girls. Oh, I'm sorry, not the girls. The guys that, well, start this all over. Edit that on the tape, okay? But anyway, you know, he roomed with the guys that were the ones who were best behaved, all right? And lo and behold, I got the rebels. Praise the Lord. But you know what? We did fine together. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I didn't know that one of his rules was that they couldn't be playing on little video games. This is before, you know, smartphones and all that, but they still had those little portable video games. Well, I didn't know that was one of the rules, but honestly, just being honest, I didn't try my hardest to find out if it was one of his rules. So what happened was the door opens, and his first interaction with these guys was to tell them, all right, you know, let me take up your games. And so instantly they go from the little fun they were having, and now their games were being taken away. And then he looks at me, and I got to tell you this too, okay? He's one of these people, if you know anybody like this, who when he's angry, he would smile, okay? And so, and look, I just can't stand that, all right? So he's making this grumpy, I know he was mad at me, but he looked at me, and he smiled, and he says, they're not supposed to have video games. Strike one, okay? Next day, they planned a talent show. So I thought, great, this would be fun for the kids, you know. But they wanted people to audition before the talent show. And so I played some song that was, you know, a popular Christian song at the time at the audition. And they gave me the thumbs up. Okay, the guys that were in charge of the retreat, whose authority I was under. You get how this fits, you know. And so when it actually came time for the talent show, I'm telling you, the kids have been bored all day. And now it's time for the talent show. And then I realized they didn't let any of the kids do any of the talent. It was just one adult after the other. I could see on the faces of the kids, they're bored out of their minds. And so I'm thinking, I'm about to come up here and play another boring song to them, you know. And so I'm thinking, yeah, but I did the audition. I'm going back and forth, back and forth. So when I got up front, I made an audible. And what happened was I had my guitar with me, and I just decided to change the plan. And I told the kids, hey, y'all, here's one I wrote for Led Zeppelin. And I started playing Stairway to Heaven. Okay. Now, the kids liked it. But in the back, there was one guy smiling at me, shaking his head. Strike two. Okay. You think that would be enough, right? So the retreat ends. You know, the weekend camp ends. It's Sunday morning. And we had four vehicles. And so, you know, we were going to drive home in a caravan. His vehicle was going to stay behind, you know, with his group of kids. He was going to take them to lunch and then, you know, and then come home. And he gave us one instruction. He said, drive straight home. Do not stop. Okay. So we get on the road and here I am with my little, you know, gremlins, and they start saying, boy, we're hungry. Boy, we're hungry. Can't stop. Can't stop. Boy, we're hungry. No, I'm under orders. I'm under authority. You know, that's going through my head. And then we see a McDonald's that God placed there, okay? And look what he did for us on our behalf. There was no one in the drive-thru. So I thought, well, surely, how long could this take, you know? So I pull off, get in line. I mean, it takes, what, a couple of minutes. As I'm pulling out of the parking lot, guess who pulls in, right? His window rolls down, and yeah, he was smiling at me, okay? And he says, didn't I tell you to go straight home? Like, they were hungry. But didn't I tell you to go straight home? Yeah. Strike three, right? That should be the end of the story, but no. So we arrive at the church, and nobody was there. And again, remember, this is before smartphones. We didn't have a key. Okay, so we're stuck, you know, at this building with these kids. And I'm thinking, I'm done. I want to get home, you know. And so I'm looking at the building. And back then, I used to carry a standard equipment in my trunk, a coat hanger, all right, just because sometimes people would lock their keys in a car, you know. And so I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking, no, don't do it, bad idea, you know. But I'm thinking, man, we could be in and out. We'd be done. The kids could call their parents, you know. Don't do it. And so while I'm thinking, I just need a sign, right then, I'm telling you, one of the chaperones said, if we only had a coat hanger, ding-a-ling-a-ling, we've got a winner. So 30 seconds later, we're in the building, you know, kids are making their phone calls. I look at the other chaperones, hey, do y'all need me? Am I good? You know, and man, they were fine. So I hop in my car, pulling out the parking lot. Guess who shows up right then? And his window goes down, and yeah, he was smiling. So y'all, authority, okay, authority. It's not easy. It's not easy to be under authority, okay? Because we really do. Deep down, we want to call the shots and be in control. And depending on who you are, you feel that tug more than others. So first point is this, that all authority comes from God. And let's move on to our next point. Our next point is order. And here's the idea, y'all. God has a structure, a design for how he wants the local church to be governed. And so he also has a design for how he wants believers to behave, okay? So let me just talk for a little bit about this, okay, just in general. Biblically, God has set up a system of checks and balances where people can't just run amok and do whatever they want in a church, okay? And that's where you hear the word elders. Sometimes you might hear the word or read the word in the Bible, either overseers or bishops. And so it's the same concept, okay? And the words are interchangeable, but mostly you see the word elder. And the reason why God has set it up this way is that if you ever see a church where one man declares himself to be the infallible ruler or dictator, then you know something is wrong. Now, you know, I'm not picking on Catholics when I say that, okay, if that goes through your mind first, because there's plenty of Protestant churches that you'll see where a pastor rises to rule and there's no one in authority over him. And so basically, he calls all the shots, answers to no one. And how do you know that's a bad idea? Well, all you have to do is read the news, okay? A little common sense. And you know that all too often you hear a story about a man of God, supposedly, who'll abuse his authority, okay? That's not what God wants. So, flip side is here at Trinity, we have, as best as we can, we try to submit to the authority of God's word and what we see that he is saying about setting up the authority here. So we have seven elders, six of them. The way we do that is they serve 3-year terms, and basically they serve in pairs so that every 3 years there's two that are rolling off, and then there's two new ones that come on. That way the elders have some say, but also the way that they are appointed is first, you know, the elders themselves, and then, you know, other folks in the church, you know, will observe like who has a consistent walk with God, and who appears might be a good person to fill that role. And then the elder board will check them out and go through a thorough list of questions, observe the person over time, and then that name will be brought before the congregation. And then the congregation has a chance to ratify. Basically, it's sort of like a vote, but it's not. I still don't get the difference. You can look up ratify on Google. But the point is, though, the congregation has some say with whether or not, you know, the person should be in that role. And then, like I say, because they roll off every 3 years, you don't have someone who just rises to power and stays in that power. Now, meanwhile, our seventh elder would be Lance, a senior pastor. So he provides that consistency and he provides that vision for the church. But he also, right, is on equal footing with the other elders so that he can't just go rogue on us, okay? So we're watching out for him as well, right? For his sake, for the sake of the elders, because one day they got to answer to God for that position. And also for the sake of the flock, okay? So let's look at what God has to say about elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, and we skip a little to verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All right, well, let's break that down a little bit. So verse 2, he mentions this little job, and he tells them to shepherd the flock. So just picture a shepherd. The main things a shepherd does is he guides and protects. Remember that umbrella we were talking about earlier, right? The umbrella of God's authority. So God's authority over us is good, right? He has good plans for us. So it's good to be under the authority of God. Well, as God, through our prayer, as God sets these elders in place, y'all, God says it is good for the congregation of God to be under the authority of those elders, okay? And yes, they are flawed, right? Remember when we talked earlier about God's ways are higher than us? This is God's design. And so the trust is not so much in those men. Our trust is in the Almighty God who came up with this plan. And he says this is how he wants his church governed. So he wants those guys to have the type of heart that would guide and protect and shepherd the flock. Number two, also in verse 2, it mentions not for shameful gain. So he wants them to do it unselfishly. He wants them to be sacrificial, just like Christ, that same idea. Okay, for the sake of the flock. In verse 3, it mentions not domineering over those in your charge. Well, you know, that kind of thing begins at home. You've seen this where if a dog is mistreated or abused, a dog won't lift its head anymore, right? If it's dominated too strongly. Do you know in Psalm 3, God calls himself the lifter of our heads? Okay. That's whose umbrella we're under, okay? And he wants his elders to be like that, not domineering over those in your charge, okay? And verse 4 reminds us the chief shepherd, okay? Don't forget who's really in charge, okay? When you got a question about your elders, okay? Because they are flawed, but you know what? As best we can, we try, you know, to choose and pray and find men who are godly men. But overall, the chief shepherd is in charge. How about the qualifications, okay? How do we pick these guys? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's a whole passage on it, so we're going to go through this a little bit slower, okay? So chapter 3, verse 2 says this, therefore an overseer, see that's one of those words again I mentioned earlier, like elder, overseer, bishop. Okay, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. For now, I just want you to put two phrases away and just kind of make a mental note, okay, because we're going to talk about it later. But in verse 2, it mentions above reproach and able to teach. So for now, just file that away. Above reproach, able to teach. We're going to talk about that later. We're going to keep going. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? If you think about it, y'all, every one of us here, we have an atmosphere in our homes. And you know, when you visit, right, different homes, homes just have a different feel to them. And so the idea here is that, you know, if he's overbearing, if he's self-centered, I mean, if he's lazy, well, you know what? You teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. And so if a man like that were to have any kind of authority in the church, right, that's those same attitudes would come across and be reproduced in the flock. And so what we hope for, what we pray for, are prayerful men, loving men, warm, inviting. And then if that's the kind of home they have, then you would see that reproduced here in our local church, okay? 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Notice verse 7, I underline that phrase there. He must be well thought of by outsiders. Okay. Now, we're not talking about him being a people pleaser. It's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about someone who's respected in the community. Why would that be important? Well, God has charged us as believers. Okay, that's our job, y'all, to glorify God, right, to love him, but then to make him known beyond these walls. How are we going to have an impact in our community if the community doesn't respect what they see? Now, I teach young people this all the time, is that people don't always like what you stand for, but if you consistently live the way you talk, people will respect you. They may not like what you're pushing, okay, but they'll respect it. So that's what people are looking for. They're looking for people who are consistently walking that Christian life that we talk about. You know, we talk about love. Well, they're looking, do we act in love? Do we treat people in love? They look for stuff like that. And when they see that, again, they might not like what you believe. They may not believe what you believe, but they'll respect you. And some of those people will hear you out. And some of those people will come to faith. And that's our job as believers, y'all. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, if anyone is above reproach, remember when I told you to make that mental note? If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and are open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Okay. So we read it in the other passage and we read it here in Titus. That same thought that God says now three times, this idea about being above reproach, above reproach. What that means is this, y'all. It means blameless, exemplary, such that no criticism can be made. Overall, when you look at a guy like this that it's describing, it'd be the person that you look at and you think, you know what? That guy loves God. That's the idea. When I was in high school, there were guys who would invite me. Actually, they invited me to a lot of stuff. But some guys would invite me to a morning Bible study before school. And here's the thing. I actually went once or twice to this morning Bible study. And it surprised me, the guys that would get up and speak in front of the group, just other high school guys, because I knew how they were living on the weekends. And the whole party lifestyle and everything. And I thought, man, they're saying one thing, but they're living completely differently. With one exception, actually a couple of exceptions, but one of them in particular, a guy named John Neasley. I grew up with him since first grade. If that name sounds familiar to you, I mention him all the time. He's the guy that eventually led me to faith in Christ. So I knew him since first grade. When we were sophomores in high school, he told me he got saved. I didn't know what that meant. I just knew it was a religious thing. And I thought, ooh, that's good for you. But I don't want that, okay? And so, but here's what happened, y'all. That happened our sophomore year. Then I watched him the rest of that year, our junior year in high school, senior year in high school. And I thought, that guy, for sure, more than those other guys, really was living the life he was talking about. You get what I'm saying, y'all? It earned my respect. And eventually, when we reached college, I wanted to hear what he had to say, okay? The idea about being above reproach, y'all, to be exemplary, and such that no criticism can be made, okay? Doesn't mean you're perfect, but in general, right, he walked that walk. Next in Titus, we see this, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Okay. Remember earlier when I also told you to make a mental note about that phrase, able to teach? Well, usually when we think of teachers, we think of someone standing in front of a class or in front of a group and speaking. And so a lot of guys might disqualify themselves and feel like, well, I can't stand in front of a group and teach. But really here in Titus, what we just read, see those phrases? Able to give instruction in sound doctrine, also to rebuke those who contradict it. Doesn't mention anything about standing in front of a group. The idea is this, is he able to take God's word and to pass it on and teach it accurately, right? To encourage, you know, we're talking about like eyeball to eyeball. We're talking about face-to-face conversations where, and look, it can also include classroom, but it doesn't have to. What I'm saying is, you know, we want someone who can look someone eyeball to eyeball, tell them what they need to hear from God's word, but also to set them straight. That's what rebuke means, okay? When they're out of line, to set them straight, okay? Remember, y'all, we're under that umbrella, and the umbrella is good. So that's the idea. Y'all, when I was being interviewed to take the job here, I got to tell you something that impressed me, okay? So in case you're new here, so I was on staff here at Trinity as the youth guy from 98 to 04, so 6 years, and then just recently. By the way, it's my favorite job I've ever had for 11 weeks. Okay, so, I wasn't expecting that, but make sure you add to that on the tape. Okay, so, but here's what I noticed, y'all. You know what? In the past, I'm going to tell you, the elders that I knew in the past, they were always good guys. They always loved the Lord. It was guys that filled these qualifications. But you know what? The biggest difference that I noticed when I came to interview with Lance and the existing elder board is that they really were together. I mean, one in mind. Okay? And look, I'm going to brag on Lance a little bit, not because he's here, okay? This is really more because I want a Christmas bonus. No, seriously. But I got to tell you about Lance, right? Lance has a couple of gifts that I've noticed. One is he's a great counselor, okay? I mean, he really is. And I'll just leave that aside. But the second thing is this, he's also a great team builder. And the biggest difference I saw with our elder board existing now is that the guys were on the same page, okay? They're shooting for the same thing. In the past, they were all shooting for good things, you know? We need to emphasize family. We need to emphasize men. We need to care about the kids, you know? It's all good stuff. But now, they really are more cohesive and working together, okay? And we're talking about, we got attorneys, mathematicians, chefs. We got all kind of personalities and job backgrounds. But seriously, that's one of Lance's gifts, is just pulling a team together. The reason why that's so good is the other thing I noticed when I met with them and then when they had Connie come the next night to meet with her is that they genuinely love God. I pick up that they love one another. They love their families. Beyond that, I instantly felt like they really care about me and my well-being. They wanted to hear from Connie. They cared about her. They were asking about Grace Chapel. You know, like, okay, if you come here, what's going to happen to those people? And you know what, y'all? You can't teach that kind of stuff. That stuff comes from the inside. That's from the Holy Spirit. And I'm just telling you, you know, if you wonder about what the umbrella is like here at Trinity, I mean, we're in good shape is what I'm saying. I get to see stuff behind the scenes some. So they actually, I attend every other elder meeting. And you want to be in on a little secret, huh? Can I tell you what goes on in those elder meetings? 2/3 of the time, we pray. Okay? That's what they do. They pray. Guess what they pray for? They pray for you guys. Okay? They have the whole list of the church. And they take a segment and pray for the people who make up Trinity Church. Okay. Again, in the past, we spent lots of time in the elder meetings talking about parking lots, color of paint, carpeting, you know, all that important stuff. Okay. But these guys really are trying to have and do things that are more eternal significance. So I'm just letting you know. Okay. But even so, here's the other theme I want you to keep remembering. It's hard, y'all. It's not easy to submit to authority. Okay. All right. So let me give you an example. All right. So when Ian was a little guy, Ian's 18 now, my son. But back when he was about, I want to say he was about 3 or 4 years old, he was itty bitty. Somehow he busted his lip. Okay. Now, I don't want to say that one of us in the house panics, you know, but usually I'm more calm and then there's someone screaming over my shoulder. Okay, that's all I want to say, okay? All right, so here I am holding Ian in the bathroom and I'm trying to like wash his lip off and I'm kind of holding him like, you know, by the bathtub. And meanwhile, there's a voice coming over my shoulder, you know, who's panicked and scared, all right? And so after a while, I very calmly, like a godly man should, you know, I said, "Get out of here," right? And apparently she didn't hear me because she said, "No." And he's crying the whole time, you know. And so in case she didn't hear me clearly, I repeated again a little louder, "Get out of here." And then look, Connie, oops, said her name. But look, in case she didn't guess, Connie said a classic line. She goes, "I submit, but I don't like it." Okay. Slams the door and leaves, you know. So here I am, just me and my little guy, and I'm getting him calm, cleaning his lip. You know, we're having a quiet moment. And then the door busts open. "I don't have to submit to that." He's like, "Get out of here." So anyway, that's how our house is. You can pray for our neighbors. I know they can hear us. Okay. I don't know what they think. Okay, y'all. Our third point today is cooperation. And this has to do with this idea, what God expects of the congregation, okay, the people who make up the local body. And while you're looking at that picture, I want you to think about this. What do you think might happen if we really cooperated, okay, if we really cooperated with one another and if we really submitted under the umbrella that God has set up? What might happen here? Well, for men, it might look like this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. You know, that verse always sticks out to me whenever I read it, because it doesn't say if anyone becomes an elder or becomes an overseer. It doesn't say that. It says if anyone aspires to the office. The idea is this, y'all, is that what would happen if every man, if every young man, if every man in this room, every guy that makes up the church aspired to be in that office. That means what you'd be desiring is to become a godly man. It would be a good thing. Even if you never, you know, acquired the label and actually became an elder, just to desire that kind of office and to be a godly man, okay? What about for all the believers, y'all, for the congregation? 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says this, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The operative phrase there in verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility. Man, you can't run your home, right? Just your own home with your family. You can't run your home without humility. How much worse, you know, to try to do it here, okay? If we all took on that same attitude, remember that Christ had, right? Everything he left, we talked about that, how low of a position he was willing to take for our sake. If we all had that kind of attitude, it would change our church and it would have an impact in the community as well. What about a priesthood? Y'all, God talks about a priesthood. And you may not know this, but God, once you become a believer, God calls you a priest, okay? It says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 4. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice that phrase, holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. Well, of course, before Christ came, right, they would sacrifice lambs and bulls and, you know, all kind of things. Then Christ came, right? He was the Lamb of God, sacrificed himself. But now, once you become a believer, you become part of his priesthood. Well, he's not looking for animal sacrifice. You know what's the most important thing you can offer God? Yourself, heart and soul, right? That's what he's talking about. As a priesthood, offering ourselves to him, right? Submitting under his authority, submitting under that umbrella. A willingness to submit under his plan, even when you don't get it, and especially if you don't like it, to submit under his plan and the men that God raises up. Because remember, he said that, right? We read that. God raises up the men who would be leaders in the church, and to submit to that authority, okay? That same idea. Y'all, I'm going to tell you, the biggest hang-ups that I find as I just conversations and just noticing believers over the years. So let me just throw this out, okay? This is just a couple of little examples, but they're big, okay? Number one thing I see is this, is attitude towards baptism, okay? And here's what I mean is when you become a believer, when you trust Christ, okay, and he's come and he's saved you, so you're signed, sealed, delivered, the very next step or soon thereafter he would want you to take would be baptism. And it shows outwardly what God has done inside, okay? It doesn't have to happen that day. Doesn't have to happen necessarily that month, but soon thereafter. And what I'm talking about as far as attitude is when people let months and years go by and basically making excuses. And look, when I tell you this, man, I'm telling you, I'm guilty of it, okay? Because I got saved, right? I trusted Christ in 78. It was 2 or 3 years later. And seriously, the reason why I didn't get baptized, I didn't have a good reason. I just plain just kept putting it off, which is disobedience. And so finally somebody called me on it. And they asked me, Miguel, have you been baptized since you became a believer? And I said, no, I haven't. And he asked me, well, why not? It's like, okay. So a few weeks later I got baptized, you know. But that's one example, okay? Another one is an attitude that people have about their personal lives. Okay, and I'm talking about believers, okay, because we're talking about submitting to authority. People will either say it or at least be thinking and having this attitude, and that is that you know, I'll do the Christian thing while people are watching, but what I'm doing when no one else is watching is my own business, okay? And you know what? It's not what God says at all. Because 24/7, wherever you go, wherever you are, right? That's what integrity is. Integrity is who you are when no one's looking. And so, I mean, God, right? He has bought us with a precious price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. If you've trusted Christ, you belong to him. So he wants you when you're here and everybody's watching you, right? But he wants you when no one's watching you as well, okay? Your personal life does not belong to you. And if that irks you a bit when you hear me say it, man, God's umbrella is good, y'all. Don't resist him, okay? I got to tell you one thing that makes it easier around here is this, is that, seriously, Lance and our elder board, I'm not telling you they're perfect, but they're godly men. And I'm serious. They love one another. They love God. And they love the flock here. Makes it easier. Not easy, but it makes it easier to submit to that authority, y'all. Here's a key verse, I think, for today. This is the one that stood out to me of all of them, y'all. Because I think this, we should just remind ourselves of this when God does things in ways that we don't like, okay? Isaiah 55, verse 8, I just read it again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You don't have to understand them all the time. You don't have to agree with them all the time, okay? The question is this, do you love God? Yeah. Can you trust him? Well, sure you can. And that is what makes it easier to submit under that umbrella and under the leaders he places over us, okay? Hey, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for everyone in this room. And I pray, God, that your words would drive deeply into every heart. Lord, I pray you'd expose to us attitudes that really don't reflect the heart of God. Lord, make us more like you. Lord, help us submit under your umbrella. Your ways are good. In Christ's name, amen.